Bible once again to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and take out your outline to follow along. This important passage is the text for our brief study on stewardship as we begin this new year. So I want to read it again. Look with me then at 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 5. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Last week we studied this passage together again to talk about what it would take for 2023 to be the best year of spiritual growth in our lives. I hope we agree that it won't happen by accident because there are too many forces pulling against us. There's the downward pull of our sinful nature. There's the seductive lure of the world system, and there are the deceitful schemes of the devil. All of these coming together to lull us to sleep, to clutter our life with activities and busyness and things that will choke out the spiritual side of life and cause us to drift away from a close walk with the Lord. If 2023 is a year of solid spiritual advancement for you and me, it will be on purpose because we refocus on the basics of the Christian life and recommit ourselves to doing what we need to do and doing it every day. All of that falls under the umbrella of what we're calling stewardship, spelled out in part in the passage we just read, 1 Corinthians 4, 1-5. And there's a lot more in that passage than just stewardship, but that's the part we're focusing on. We got started in this lesson last week. We're going a little further this week. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll finish up. But let's do a quick review of our text. We notice that this passage alerts us to be aware of our part in God's program. Although this is on the top first part of your outline, we saw that verse 1 teaches us that we're all stewards of God's property. Steward is a person who manages or takes care of that which belongs to someone else. God made the Apostle Paul the steward of his mysteries, which he had not revealed before in such detail, and he's made you and me stewards of those things that he's entrusted to us during our lifetime here on earth. We understand from multiple passages that God owns everything. He has entrusted a certain amount to us, and we are to manage his property for him as his servants and stewards. But since it's his property, we can't manage it just any way we want. Verse 2 of this passage informs us that because we are stewards of God's property, we're required to be faithful with his resources. And we're called upon to remember that ability and giftedness are not the main things. Even though our culture is enamored with the beautiful and the rich and the brilliant and the talented and the athletic people, God is not impressed with that. What gets his attention are the faithful people. So not giftedness and ability, but reliability and trustworthiness are the major issues. And faithfulness as a steward simply means that we do with God's possession what he tells us to do, and we do it every time, day in and day out, week after week, month after month, year after year. We do what he tells us to do. And that's extremely important because we're going to give an account of our management. In verses 3 to 5, the Holy Spirit drives home three important points that we would do well to keep in mind. First, in verse 3, we learn that the opinion of others is not of paramount importance. We don't take our clues from what other people think, especially those who don't know and love the Lord. Second truth, in verse 4, our own clear conscience is not the final acquittal. So it's not what others think, it's not what I think. Rather, here's the third point in verse 5, it's what the Lord thinks. The Lord is the one who examines our motives and actions. So this important passage is teaching that God owns everything, but he's entrusted part of his creation and a part of his history to us. During our life on earth, however much time he gives us, we function as his stewards who are managing and caring for his property, our life, our family, our possessions, our career, our abilities, our time. They're not really ours, they're His, and we manage them for Him. But we must be faithful in that task, doing what He wants us to do, because at the end of our life, we will give an accounting to Him of our faithfulness as His steward. He's telling us telling us that ahead of time, so that we're not surprised by it, and we can plan on it, and we can live our life accordingly. Now, the reality of stewardship covers every part of our lives, but it's helpful to group our main responsibilities under three classic headings, and that's what I've done in the remainder of your notes. You have the first part this week. We'll get the rest of it next week. We started on the first one last Sunday. We began to understand that we're to be a good steward of our time. There are two main facts to remember here, and we considered the first one together last time. And that is that every person is given the same amount of time each day. We're apt to say, I just don't have enough time. We feel that way sometimes. Some weeks I could use a couple of extra days. But the fact is, we all have the same amount of time. The poorest person living in a hut in Niger, which is the poorest country on the planet, has the same amount of time each day as Elon Musk or Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos, three of the richest persons on the planet. We all have 24 hours or 1,440 minutes or 86,400 seconds each day. So the daily $86,400 question is, let me back up. This month, this year, we have 52 weeks, 12 months, 52 weeks, 365 days, 8,760 hours, or 525,600 minutes, or 31,536,000 seconds. So the question every day is, how do you use the time God gives you? How do you use that time? Those seconds and minutes and hours are more precious than money, because no amount of money can buy them back for you once they're gone. No amount of money can buy you another second when God decides your time on earth is up. Think about it. Since we last met Sunday morning, 1 week or 7 days or 168 hours or 10,080 minutes or 604,800 seconds have transpired. They're part of history now. Whether you use them for good or evil or wasted them, they're in the books now, and you can't change the record. We'll face them one day. We'll give an account for how we used this past week, but we can't change them. So that's why, and here's where we plug into the new part of the lesson. It's essential for us to schedule our time to reflect biblical priorities. Biblical priorities. That's one reason God wrote this book, so we could think His thoughts after Him. We could know what's really important, because He has a perspective that we can't have. In fact, if you don't schedule your time, the devil and the world will schedule it for you. That's why Paul urges us in Ephesians 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I like the way the New Living Translation renders those verses. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Your day timer, if you still use one, your schedule reflects your priorities. When you stand before the Lord one day and your life is reviewed, the way you spent your time will tell the story of what was important to you. Did you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as Jesus told you to do? Or did you seek your own way? Did you live to glorify God every day, or live merely for pleasure? Your calendar will reveal who is sitting on the throne of your life, you or Jesus Christ. And as I've already said in the final analysis, those are the only two options. Only 8 days into 2023, we still have most of the brand new year stretching out ahead of us. So let me challenge and encourage you to make time for six activities that we know from Scripture are dear to God's heart and reflect His agenda for us for this coming year. First, make time to get alone with Him in prayer. Oh, I thought you were going to say something, I don't know, spectacular, unique. I just did. Make time to get alone with God in prayer. Start your day with Him. Whenever your day begins, start it with God. That's so important. Set aside a place, set a time. Make an appointment with God and keep it just like you would if you made an appointment with your doctor. Start with at least a 5-minute commitment, at least, and then add time to that as the year progresses. Dear ones, there is absolutely no substitute for prayer. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not some things, nothing of eternal value. He said in the previous verse, if you don't abide in me, you will not bring forth spiritual fruit in your life, which is what the Father wants to see in our lives. We absolutely have to take time to pray, to make time. You can't wait until you have time. Satan will make sure that you don't. You have to make time. Start a routine and keep at it until it becomes a habit. Just do it. Well, I don't have time to brush my teeth. I doubt that. I hope you do. I don't have time to eat. I don't have time to take a shower. That's become a routine of our life. Prayer is absolutely essential. Make it a part. Well, it shouldn't be just a routine. The time should be a routine. Now, when you get there, be there and talk with the Lord. Yes. But just do it. Erwin Lutzer, pastor emeritus of the Moody Church in Chicago, like all serious Christians in America, is greatly burdened about the rapidly deteriorating moral and spiritual condition of our nation. That's why I wrote the book, The Church in Babylon, which many of us read and studied a few years ago. He compared the situation that Daniel and his fellow Jewish friends faced in Babylon with what believers in America are facing today. He makes the point that only desperate people pray. Casual Christians will say prayers in a sense of obligation, but only desperate Christians really pray and cry out to God. And here's the reality, dear ones, in case you aren't aware of it, the true church in America is in desperate situation. That's why Dr. Lutzer followed up the church in Babylon with two more recent books, We Will Not Be Silenced and No Reason to Hide. Every true believer in the country should read and be informed by those books and act upon the valuable biblical principles contained in them. But sadly, most Christians are asleep at their post, preoccupied with the day-to-day activities of the world and not aware of how we are already losing some of our precious freedoms in this country. Like the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, we think we are rich and have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. We're prosperous. We got it all together. Jesus tells us that the great tragedy is that we don't know that we are wretched and pitiful and poor and blind and naked. The greatest need in the evangelical church in America today is biblical discernment. It is a rare commodity. I ask you to join me in praying every day that God will open the eyes of His people. We are the key to see what is going on and to increase their biblical discernment so that they can distinguish between right and wrong. Franklin Graham is another trusted spiritual leader who is also greatly burdened for our country. He began to put serious shoe leather to his concern a few years ago. He decided that prayer for America would be part of his stewardship for God beginning in 2016. From January to October of that year, he led prayer rallies and preached the gospel in the capital cities of all 50 states. He continued that over the following 3 years by leading citywide prayer rallies across individual states like Tennessee and Texas and California and Oregon and Washington and the entire region of New England and his home state of North Carolina. And in the years since, continuing this year, he's leading preaching and prayer rallies in cities like Florida and Pennsylvania and Wisconsin and Michigan and Ohio and Georgia. In every city, he invites believers to meet with him and pray fervently, crying out to God in repentance for spiritual revival. Near the beginning of each year, we sing a song in our hymnal, Revive Us Again. And I would encourage all of us to translate our singing into prayer. Cry out to God to have mercy upon our nation and bring about genuine spiritual renewal among His people. It is the only hope for this country. And remember, you're never wasting time when you spend the time in prayer with God. The amazing thing is the influence of your prayers will outlive your time on earth. Ian Bounds was a Civil War chaplain who wrote classic books on prayer. I have several of them on my shelves. He wrote this: prayers are deathless. The lips that utter them may close in death. The heart that felt them may cease to beat. But the prayers live before God. God's heart is set on them, and prayers outlive the lives of those who uttered them. Outlive a generation, outlive an age, outlive a world. The man is the most immortal who has done the most and the best praying. End of quote. David Jeremiah wrote this in an article a few years ago. He said, when a friend of mine was speaking at a banquet, he met a children's pastor who said she was one of 11 children, many of whom strayed badly during their adolescence and adulthood. Her father, however, was a man of prayer who begged the Lord for his children to be saved and happy in Jesus Christ. He prayed all his children into the kingdom, the woman said, the last four coming to the Lord after his death. D.L. Moody once said, though we may not live to see the answer of our prayers, if we cry mightily to God, the answer will come. Let me urge you, dear ones, to make 2023 the year when you make an appointment every day to get alone and cry mightily to the Lord. Let it be the year when you do your most and best praying. Set up your own war room, like in the Kendrick film, and spend quality time there every day this year. Five or six of us meet every Monday night at 5 in the conference room to pray, every other week combined with 3M. I wish the number was 10 times that many. May the Lord raise up many more prayer warriors in our church this year. Cry out to God for your children, for your grandchildren, for your great-grandchildren, for your loved ones who don't yet know the Lord, for all the members of our church family here. I promise you, not 1 minute of that praying will be wasted time. The second way to be a good steward of your time this year is make time to read and study God's Word. Oh, I've heard that before. Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Some of you will read through the Bible again this year. Good for you. If you need a plan, go by the track rack in the foyer before you leave. You'll find a couple of different reading plans there, including the Gideon plan. If you have a good study Bible, like it most likely has a plan inside to guide you reading through the Bible. I know the MacArthur Study Bible does, as do most daily devotionals. Just choose a plan and stick with it. Or you don't have to read all the way through the Bible this year. Do what I've suggested several times over the years. Start with a short book of the Bible, like Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians or 1 John, and sit down and take about 15 minutes, read all the way through that book at one setting every day for a month. At the end of that month, you will know the contents of that book like you have never known it before, and you'll know it for the rest of your life. Then go to another book. Do the same every day for that month. When you get to bigger books like John or Acts or 1 Corinthians or Revelation, break them up into 3 or 4 parts and read a third or a fourth each day. It'll take you about 2.5 years, but in that time you will cover the entire New Testament and you will know the contents like never before. You'll be hiding God's Word in your heart. Some of you are with me on the Through the Bible journey. We're starting the book of Isaiah this Wednesday, as I said, a great time for you to jump on the bus and ride with us through the year. What food is to your body, dear ones, the Bible is to your soul. You simply cannot be spiritually healthy. You will not experience spiritual growth. You will remain a spiritual baby all your life unless you begin and continue the regular discipline of reading, studying, meditating upon, memorizing, and obeying God's Word, hiding it in your heart. There's no shortcut. There's no other way. You can't put it under your pillow at night, kind of absorb it. It won't work. But most Americans, even the majority of Americans who claim to be Christians, do not read the Bible. A recent Barna study found that during the COVID shutdown, the number of Americans who read the Bible dropped from 14% to 9%. Now, 14% was pitiful enough, but it dropped to 9%. So it shouldn't surprise us that the same study found that 40% of young adults in America either don't know if God exists, don't care if He exists, or don't believe He exists. 40% of young adults in this country, where you have access to the Bible 24/7. Millennials, who are the Y generation, those who were born between 1981 and 1996, they would be 27 to 42 years old this year. That's my children's generation. Their children, my grandchildren, are Generation Alpha. You see up there at the top. 3 out of 4 millennials believe that all religious faiths are of equal value, and most reject the existence of absolute moral truth. Why? Because that's what they were taught in public schools and in secular universities, and what is reinforced constantly in popular culture and on social media. So it should grieve us, but not surprise us, that of the 42 million Americans who attend evangelical Bible-believing churches like this one, of those, only 21% see the Bible as relevant to all of life. Only 79%, nearly 80% of professing evangelical believers in America consider the Bible to be irrelevant from Monday to Saturday every week. It has nothing to do with the way they live their lives after they go out those doors. So nearly 8 out of 10 professing Christians, we're not talking about the general population, we're talking about professing Christians who go to evangelical Bible-believing churches, consider the Bible, which has been the best-selling book in the history of the world, which is the book upon which this country was founded, which is the book revered and faithfully read by most of our founding fathers like George Washington, John Adams, Patrick Henry, James Madison, even Thomas Jefferson, which far more importantly claims to be the very word of God, breathed out by God, and accurately written down by godly men who were guided, borne along by the Holy Spirit. Nearly 80% of professing evangelical believers in America, notice I use the word professing, consider that book to be irrelevant for anything other than something to talk about on Sunday morning. Is it any wonder that our entire culture is collapsing with breakneck speed for a depravity revolution? We don't read the Bible anymore. We don't believe it. We don't obey it. Only a small percentage of those who claim to be Christians. And yet the Holy Spirit declares through Moses and the Lord Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Notice the Lord says, you will not live apart from God's word. You may exist without it, billions do, but you don't really live. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You can't have that life apart from the Word of God, the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word, the Bible. The psalmist says, how can a young man cleanse his way? Answer, by taking heed according to your Word. Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows me the way wherein I should go. Peter instructs us, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, implying there's no other way to grow spiritually. The Apostle Paul exhorts us, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Why? Because you can rightly divide the word of truth. That's our Awana theme verse. Paul reminded Timothy, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Rare is the believer today who is thoroughly equipped to stand up against the attacks, to give a reason for the hope that lies within him, to answer, to teach his children and grandchildren. Rare is that individual. Why? Because it only comes from the Scripture. I could give you literally dozens of verses like that. The Bible shouts out the truth from its first book to the last that the intake of God's Word is absolutely essential for our spiritual growth. And still, most professing Christians in America don't really believe it. Oh, I believe it, Dale. Do you? You really believe only what you practice. That's true of all of us. If your Bible remains closed except on Sunday mornings, then you don't really believe it. So don't let Satan deceive you, dear ones. The generations of my children and grandchildren know more about technology and computers and media devices than any generation in the history of the world, but they are more ignorant of the Bible than any generation in America since the pilgrims landed here 400 years ago. And the only you and I can change that, moms and dads, but we can't teach our children and grandchildren the Bible if we don't know it. I can teach you the Bible. That's what God called and equipped me to do, every chapter and verse from Genesis to Revelation, but only if you want to be taught. And that's true for believers across this country. Sadly, a lot of pastors aren't teaching them. They're more interested in entertaining, and so we have a lot of fluff, and nobody really knows what the Bible teaches. But if you don't avail yourself of the teaching on Sunday morning and Wednesday evenings, if you don't come with hearts prepared and pens ready to take notes and a desire to put into practice what you learn, then that lets you know how much you really want to know God's Word. And then there's excellent Bible teaching every day on local Christian radio stations like the Truth Network and the Bible Broadcasting Network. What a tragedy that more Christians don't take advantage of that wonderful free resource. I listen to numerous Bible teachers on the radio every week and greatly benefit from them. I need that constant input of spiritual nourishment from God's Word. And so do you, my friends. Prophet Amos predicted a time when there would be a famine of the hearing of the Word of God. Sadly, that time is here. And the tragic irony is that there has never been a time in human history when there are more great resources for learning the Bible, studying it, understanding it. There has never been a time. We are surrounded by great resources, but the devil has a vast array of shiny, secular, entertaining alternatives. And sadly, most professing Christians join their unsaved neighbors in choosing those. Dear ones, I urge you, I beg you, make time to read and study God's Word. Third way to be a good steward of your time is to make time to worship God daily and weekly. We should worship God daily on a personal level, at home, in our car, in our yard, in our office, anywhere, anytime, all the time. You can and should be worshiping the Lord. Anybody see that huge moon a couple of nights ago? Wow. I left here, was driving toward home, and it was right in front of me, and I said, wow. I mean, it looked almost twice as big as normal. Who made that? My Savior made that. Worship Him. Thank you, Lord, for the moon. Thank you for eyes to see it. Thank you for the trees and the grass and everything we have. Praising Him for who He is, thanking Him for what He's doing, admiring and loving Him because He's God and no one else is. And He loves us. Wow. Are you doing that? And then we should worship God weekly on a corporate level with our church family and as we gather together every Sunday. We talked a lot last week about that 1 hour out of 168. God's pattern from creation is to set aside one day in seven for rest and worship, to renew ourselves, to recharge our batteries physically and spiritually so we don't burn out. He codified that principle in the Mosaic Law as the fourth of 10 commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The day of worship changed from Saturday to Sunday with the resurrection of Christ. But the principle is still in force. Corporate worship is not optional, my friend, if you want to be obedient to the Lord. Being here only when it's convenient or merely when you feel like it is not in keeping with God's design. I understand that some members of our church family have to work on Sundays, so they have to find other alternatives, maybe through the Bible on Wednesday evenings. But for most of us, we need to be here for the Lord's sake, for our sake, for the sake of our brothers and sisters. And as we stressed last week, when we're here, let's be in here and all here. When we're in here, let's worship the Lord. Be an active participant, not a spectator. Sunday is not a time to be a passive observer in the bleachers. God is an audience of one. We sing to Him, we pray to Him, we listen to His word, we respond to Him. So come with your hearts prepared and worship Him each week. Fourth way to be a good steward of our time, make time to fellowship with God's children. You and I need the accountability and the encouragement and the sharpening and the prayer support that comes from spending significant quality time with other believers, especially believers who are serious about following Christ, who can challenge us to follow Him just by their example. My friend, if you don't like to spend time with other believers, there is something drastically wrong with you spiritually. In fact, the Apostle John tells us that one of the evidences that we're truly born again is that we love our brothers. We know we pass from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 3:14. Oh, I love them, Dale. I just don't like to be around them. Try that one on your spouse. See how convincing it is. I love you, honey. I just don't like to be with you. No, I know. Don't look around. I know some believers can be obnoxious and aggravating and rub us the wrong way. But the Lord puts people like that in our lives to rub off some of our rough edges. And don't think you don't have any rough edges. We all do. That's why the New Testament commands us to bear with, literally put up with one another, Colossians 3:13. And notice the forgiveness. We have to, if a marriage is going to survive, you have to learn how to say, I'm sorry, it was my fault, please forgive me. And if a relationship with brothers and sisters in an earthly family or in a church family is going to survive, we have to learn to forgive one another and accept forgiveness. Remember, none of us has reached perfection, and we won't in this life. And some of us have a lot further to go than others. So let's help each other along the journey. I need you, you need me, we all need each other. And that includes the brother or sister with the sandpaper personality. Take advantage of opportunities this year to fellowship with other believers. You missed a good opportunity at the Agape Feast this past Wednesday if you weren't here. That's one of the things I enjoy about the choir practices for the cantata that we start tonight, or the work times for VBS in the summer, or putting away the Christmas decorations yesterday, just spending time with members of my church family. Plug into a Sunday school class. Come to Through the Bible each week, or 3M, or Prayer Warriors. Invite another believer over for dinner, or out to lunch, or just for coffee, or to pray together. I'm hoping we can start back with the men's and ladies' banquets this year after the COVID pandemic. The fifth way to be a good steward of your time this year is to make time to serve God in a tangible way. Verse 1 of our text, 1 Corinthians 4, before Paul refers to himself as a steward of God, he called himself a servant of Christ. Let a man consider us as servants of Christ. When he wrote his greatest theological treatise, the book of Romans, he introduced himself first not as an apostle, but as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. To be a follower of Jesus is to be a servant of Jesus, a slave, literally, doulos. If you're a servant of Jesus, you serve Him, you serve like Him. That's what you do. In fact, God put us on earth at this time in history to serve Him. He left us on earth to be, after He saved us, so we could serve Him in ways that we will not be able to in heaven. Be like Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We have to do a lot of things that are no different from an unbeliever. Eat, sleep, bathe, dress, work a job, do housework, do yard work, maintain our vehicles, buy groceries, on and on the list goes. But one thing we're to do that an unbeliever cannot do, and that is serve the Lord. Are you serving? What did you do this week, think back, that could be accurately described as serving God? The sixth way, final way that we can be a good steward this year is to reach out to those who are without Christ. Notice I said make time for all of these, because the devil will make sure you don't have it if you wait for it. And reaching out, that's something we have to do in this life if we're going to do it. There'll be no evangelism in heaven because there'll be no need for it. So if we're going to point people to the Savior, we have to do it now. When we get to heaven and we'll never be able to share the gospel with unbelievers again, how much, think about this, how much will we regret not sharing it with more people on earth when we had the chance, some of whom might have been with us. And there's never been a greater need for your involvement than now, because there's never been more people on the planet who are one heartbeat away from hell than there are right now. A few years ago, the 3M guys worked our way through David Platt's book, Follow Me. David has a great heart for missions and evangelism, and one of those chapters he reminded us of the enormous need to reach people with the gospel. He writes of the hundreds of millions in materialistic America and Europe who need to turn from sin and trust in Jesus. He speaks of the over 3,000 animistic tribes in Africa who worship all kinds of suspicious spirits and false gods that we need to make disciples of. He shares the great need in Japan, Laos, and Vietnam, where there are 350 million Buddhists following Buddha's practices. He tells of the dire situation in India, Nepal, and Bangladesh, where there are over 950 million Hindus worshiping millions of worthless gods. He calls for believers to make disciples in China, North Korea, and Cuba, where over a billion people have grown up in a communist environment that deny the very existence of the God who reigns above all. He speaks of the great harvest field in Central Asia and in the Middle East, where over 1.5 billion Muslims are following a false god. By the way, I'm quoting David's statistics here, but he published that book 10 years ago in 2013. The numbers have gone up considerably over the last decade. And in light of the mind-boggling need, and yes, it is it's overwhelming, we can't reach everybody. And God doesn't hold us accountable to reach everybody, but you have a sphere of influence that nobody else has. So Platt comes to the conclusion, telling people everywhere about Jesus is the only thing that makes sense. Indeed, he argues, quote, that it is the height of arrogance to sit silent while these billions of souls go to hell. It is the epitome of hate to not sacrifice your very life to spread this good news among every person you know and every people group on the planet, end of quote. And to make it even more personal, David asks this penetrating question: how can any Christian stay silent and sit idly by while family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and acquaintances walk off an eternal cliff into everlasting darkness? Do you have an answer for that question? I don't. You say, Dale, I don't have the personality to witness. I'm afraid to witness, afraid of rejection, afraid of giving offense. Let me remind you of the maxim by which the late Dr. Bill Bright lived. He was one of the greatest soul-winning forces of the 20th century. And he once explained his secret, quote, although I have shared Christ personally with many thousands of people through the years, I'm a rather reserved person, and I do not always find it easy to witness. But I've made this my practice, and I urge you to do the same. Assume that whenever you are alone with another person for more than a few moments, you're there by divine appointment to explain to that person the love and forgiveness he can know or she can know through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me read that again. Assume that whenever you're alone with another person for more than a few minutes, maybe somebody who comes to work on an appliance in your home or wherever, you're there by divine appointment to explain to that person the love and forgiveness he or she can know through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, they may choose to reject the good news, but you have faithfully shared it with them. That's a great principle by which to live as a follower of Christ. I hope you consider adopting it in 2023. Remember, somebody reached out to you, or you wouldn't be a believer today. Now it's our turn. God, give us boldness. And that's really what we need, boldness to be a better witness. Fear keeps most believers from sharing their faith. As of 2023, the life expectancy for American men is 74.5 years. For women, it's 80.2 years. that is actually down from what it was a few years ago. In fact, there's been a 6-year decline after a 10-year rise. The world average life expectancy is 70 years for men, 75 years for women, but that's right in line with the 70 to 80 years that Moses suggested we have on this earth in Psalm 90, verse 10. Some of you are living on borrowed time. Some of us don't have many years left. I told you about Pastor Stephen Davey, the Shepherd's Church in Cary. He has a jar in his office with a marble for every month between now and his 70th year. He's getting close. And at the end of each month, he removes a marble to remind him of how much time he has left. You say, that is so morbid. But it's true, isn't it? The fact is, we aren't actually promised the 70 years, and we don't know how much time we have. I've conducted the memorial services for young people in their teens and 20s and 30s, including some of my own relatives. Only God knows the number of days we have on this planet before we go to meet him. Maybe he'll come back this year. I think of some that were with us a year ago, this time, in heaven today. What about a year from now? We don't know. The question is, how are we using the time that he gives us? According to the A.C. Nielsen Company, the average American spends over 28 hours per week, 2 months per year, over 13 years in an 80-year lifetime sitting in front of the television. It's actually worse than that. In a more recent study by Nielsen, it was reported that Americans spend more time than ever watching videos, browsing social media, swiping their lives away on their tablets and smartphones. In fact, increasingly, American adults spend more than 11 hours per day watching, reading, listening to, or simply interacting with media. Go in a restaurant, what's everybody doing? Sit in a doctor's office, what's everybody doing? Yeah, unfortunately, somebody drives by, what are they doing? As we've noted before, in many ways, time is one of our most precious commodities. Behind life itself and health, you can't hoard it, you can't slow it down, you can't repeat it, you can't buy more of it, you can only spend what God gives you. 2022 has slipped into the history books now. We're 8 days into 2023. What will you do, dear one, to be a good steward of your time this year? There's an even more urgent question if you don't yet know Jesus. Have you thought about the fact that you're 1 week closer to eternity than you were when we met together last Sunday? You are going to die. You know that. I know that. We're all in the same boat unless the Lord returns. And you are going to keep an appointment with God that he has already made for you. It is appointed for men to die once. But after that, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. Are you ready for that appointment? If you're not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ as full payment for your sins, then I assure you upon the authority of Scripture, you are not ready for that appointment. Are you trusting in him? Are you following him? If not, you're not ready for that day. But you can be. You can get ready today. Will you put your trust in him? Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff is coming to lead us in a song that is a mouthful, I Surrender All. That begins, of course, with coming to the foot of the cross, recognizing that your sins were paid for there through the death of Christ. And you have to receive that payment. It's not automatic. Yes, he died, but that doesn't mean that everybody's going to heaven. We have to receive him, and in receiving him, we receive the free gift of eternal life. I can't do that for you. If I could, I already would have done it. Only you can. If you've never done that, I invite you to him. Most of us here are believers. I know that. Have you fully surrendered to him? Have you said, Lord, these are your hands, your eyes, your brain, your mouth. Here, I'm yours. I present my body a living sacrifice to you. Use me as it pleases you. Today, every day, you renew that commitment. If you've not done it, I invite you to do it. Father, thank you for the reminder of the brevity of life, the preciousness of time, the role that you've given each of us as stewards, our responsibility to be faithful and faithfully manage what you put in at our disposal. Thank you for letting us know ahead of time that one day we'll stand before you, give an account of our management. And thank you for the great privilege of cooperating with you in what you're doing here on earth and then being rewarded by your grace. Father, we pray for any who might be with us today who've never trusted Jesus. Let this be the moment. And Lord, help all of us to get serious, if we haven't been, about following you and obeying you, spending time in your words, time with you in prayer, serving you, worshiping you, fellowshipping with other believers, sharing the gospel with those who don't know you. Help us, Lord. We need your help. We thank you in Jesus' name.